His song selection and him leading us in our the singing portion of our worship. He does such an excellent job picking songs that go right along with the lessons. I greatly appreciate the songs that he picks centered around happiness, joy in Jesus Christ, because that's what a study like this, studying the upside down kingdom of Jesus, is intended to bring about. It's intended to bring about our fullness of joy, the greatest of joy that we can possibly experience. And I know that while I study this upside down kingdom, and as I allow Jesus to transform me from the inside out, and as I allow him to teach me how his kingdom operates, and as I adopt his values, I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. I hope this portion of lessons benefits you in your life, because it certainly has mine, the teachings directly from Jesus Christ. So tonight we are going to be looking at Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. So if you would take out your Bibles with me, that's where we're going to be for the portion of our study here together. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, as we look at this upside-down countercultural kingdom that Jesus has established. Let's look together at verse 1, which was read for us just a moment ago. The disciples of Jesus here in the first part of the text ask Jesus a question. And this is what their question is in verse 1. It says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" That's their question. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? If you've seen the movie Snow White, the queen asks, magic mirror on the wall, who is the fairest one of all? Then the disciples, when we read this portion of scripture in this text, the disciples were essentially asking the same thing that the queen asks to the mirror. They're asking, which one of us is the most prominent? They're asking, which one of us deserves the most glory? Which one of us is the greatest? Which one of us is the fairest one of them all? And their question, what we're going to talk about here in a minute, their question exposes within themselves an attitude of pride within their hearts. That's what this question does. It exposes pride within them. Let's talk about pride for a moment. What the Bible teaches about pride, what it is biblically. Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The Bible teaches that pride is an internal condition of the heart that believes the self, oneself, is superior, is vastly superior to any other force, to any other person, to any other greater power around it. Believes that the self is superior. In Proverbs 8:13, it says, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil." And then it says, "Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." Now here we see within this text in Proverbs chapter 8, the Bible contrasts pride and arrogance with the fear of the Lord. It sets pride and arrogance in direct opposition to this concept of the fear of the Lord. Now we see from other texts, which we're going to read here in a moment, when the Bible speaks of one possessing the fear of the Lord, it's meaning that the person recognizes that the Lord and his ways are vastly superior to me and my ways. If I possess a fear of the Lord, if I fear God, I am in essence acknowledging that he is vastly superior to me, to my mindset, to my way of thinking, and my very person. God is superior to me. That's not everything that the fear of the Lord encompasses, but a major component of the fear of the Lord, a belief that God and his ways are vastly superior to me and my own ways. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, the fear of the Lord is the beginning point of knowledge because it is a true submission to reality. When I fear the Lord and recognize that His ways are far superior to my own, I can actually begin to learn truth because I have accepted the fact that God is much higher than I am. Having a fear of the Lord is a submission to what is real. It's a submission to reality. I'm recognizing that God is vastly superior to me. I'm going to trust in His wisdom, in His guidance, and His leadership more than my own. Fear of the Lord is a submission to what is real. Now, pride is the direct opposite of a submission to what is real. Pride, when one embraces pride within their hearts, they are rather giving into a delusion, a lie. And the Bible teaches this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. It says, "For if anyone," and this is the exposing the attitude of pride here, "for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Now, in contrast with the fear of the Lord, pride is believing a delusion. It's believing a lie. Pride at its core believes that the self, that one self, is superior to any other self, to any other person around it, and to God Himself. Pride believes that it is superior when in reality, of course, it's not. When in reality, it fails that point drastically. God is superior. And consequently, one that is consumed with this kind of pride cannot possess and adhere to true knowledge, cannot live in reality. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, it says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Pride, the Bible teaches, sees the self as the supreme value and views everything else as a mean to enhance its own self. And the ultimate product of pride, the Bible teaches, is destruction. Now, pride is not only an internal condition of the heart that believes the self is superior. Pride is also this. Pride sees glory. It sees an opportunity to be exalted and desires to possess it because of the belief that the self is superior to anything else around it. One who possesses pride, one whose heart is consumed with pride, sees an opportunity to receive glory and honor and desires more than anything else to possess it because it believes internally that it is superior. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 2, it says, "Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." This, of course, describes the desire of pride within one's own heart. Pride seeks to be exalted. It seeks to be praised. It seeks self-glorification and praise from others. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, it says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches." Now, we ask, why would the wise man boast in wisdom, or the mighty man boast in his might, or the rich man boast in his riches? And the answer is pride. Pride seeks to be glorified and exalted among others. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 19, this is from the King James Version. It says, "He loveth transgression that loveth strife." And then it says, "And he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction." He that exalteth his gate, he that exalts his own prominence, his own material wealth, seeks also seeks destruction. Pride, the Bible teaches, desires to exalt one's gate. And the idea here is a desire for self-glorification. A prideful heart says to everyone, a prideful heart looks to everyone around it and says, hey, look at my possessions. Look at my talents. Look at how prominent and mighty I am. Me, my, I. A prideful heart sees the opportunity for glory and exaltation and desires to possess it for its own. And we see through personal experience that pride is ingrained within the kingdom of darkness, the right side up kingdom in which we talked about this morning. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." The Bible teaches that pride is the root of every sin and wreaks destruction at every human level of experience. Pride pollutes every righteous affection we have, every motivation, every intent and action. It is the driving force of this world. Pride, arrogance, a desire to exalt oneself because of a belief that the self is vastly superior to all around it. So, the disciples' question here, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's the greatest in the upside-down kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, exposes pride within them. In Luke chapter 9, verse 46 through 47, a parallel account to Matthew chapter 18 says, "An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus," and notice what it says, "but Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side." They desired to be glorified in Jesus' new kingdom because of an internal belief that the self is superior. And Jesus was well aware of this reasoning. He could see right through them. He could see the pride in their heart. And he's trying to teach them how his kingdom operates. That's in direct opposition to how they naturally think. And I don't think that we need be too harsh here with the disciples, because pride has not only infiltrated their hearts, but the hearts of the entire world and our hearts as well. Pride has consumed human nature and twisted God's original creation into something distorted and ugly. And we see in Matthew chapter 18, that Jesus' reply reveals what he says next, what we're going to talk about in verses 2 through 3. Jesus' reply reveals how radically different his kingdom operates and functions from this old kingdom of darkness and the right side up kingdom. So let's look at Jesus' response. Let's look at what he says. Look with me at verse 2. Of Matthew chapter 18. Let's look at verse 2 and 3 and see how Jesus responds to the disciples. In verse 2 it says, "And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, 'Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven.'" So Jesus says the exact opposite. And I love this about Jesus. I love his irony. He says the exact opposite of what they're expecting. And this is not the only time. He does that over and over and over again within the Gospels. They believe that Jesus is going to say something like, after asking him, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's going to be the greatest among us?" They're expecting Jesus to say something like, "Well, it's going to be Peter. Peter is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven because he's the oldest, he's the most mature, he has the greatest potential to produce good things for this new kingdom." But that's not what he says. He says, unless you turn and become like a child, he says, not only will you fail to become great in my kingdom, in the upside down kingdom, you won't even get in. You won't even get in this kingdom if you don't turn from your prideful mindset and embrace a childlike nature. You won't even get into my kingdom, Jesus says. This is radically different, vastly different from their way of thinking and the way the world works. So to understand what Jesus is trying to get across, we have to look at a very brief study of children in the ancient world. When you study about children, small children in the ancient world, you'll see that they had no prominence, they had no status, no reason for self-glorification whatsoever. In our culture, most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, our world revolves around our children. And we often wish that we could become like a little child again. After we face all the hardships and anxieties of life, we end up looking inside of ourselves and saying, man, I wish I could just go back and be a little kid again. I wish I could just go back and be a little child after facing all of the hardships and anxieties that adulthood brings with it. But in their culture, childlikeness was very unattractive. It was a very unattractive quality. There was a Jewish historian that said, an ancient historian said, the most undesirable condition one could find themselves in is that of a child or a widow. It's a very undesirable quality to be either a child or a widow. And this was because children and widows possess no status whatsoever, no prominence within society. They were the very bottom of the totem pole. Pride was absent from their condition because one could not even possibly be exalted or glorified in their condition, in their lowly state. Pride wasn't even possible within someone who fit this kind of description because of how low society viewed them. They had no status, had no prominence whatsoever. And another point, as we study children in the ancient world, is that they were completely dependent upon their caregivers, upon their parents. Children, and we can relate to this today as well, it's not different. Children could not survive without the intervention of their parents. They couldn't live. They couldn't function. They couldn't survive whatsoever if they didn't have mommy and daddy or their caregivers, whoever was taking care of them. If their parents died or their aunts or uncles were taking care of them or whoever, children could not function. Children could not live. Children could not survive if they didn't have somebody taking care of them. In James chapter 1, verse 27, it says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans, children, and widows in their affliction. Now, the reason why the act of providing for orphans and widows is pure and undefiled, the Bible says, is because they couldn't take care of themselves in this culture. Most women were completely dependent on their husbands to provide for their needs. Likewise, children were utterly helpless without the intervention of their parents. And not only could children not survive without aid from an outside source, they were well aware of it. They were well aware that they couldn't survive. And little children are right there, of course, we see with mom and dad, because they know they cannot function, they cannot live without them. So when Jesus says, unless you turn and become like a child, he's highlighting two primary childlike qualities. This is what Jesus is meaning when he says, unless you turn and become like a child, like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. These are the two primary qualities that Jesus is attempting to highlight and get across to the disciples. The first one is humility. children are aware that they do not have status, that they do not have prominence. They are the living children. Little children are the living picture of what it means to be humble. And we look at this practically within the children around us. Pride, a view that oneself is superior to others, pride cannot possibly consume the heart of a little child because they cannot be exalted in the condition that they are in. They're humble, they're lowly, they're poor in spirit. And another quality that Jesus is attempting to highlight is not only humility, but dependence. As we look at children, children are completely helpless without the intervention of someone with greater power. Children are weak. Children are the picture of weakness. They can't provide on their own. They would not survive if they didn't have their parents. Children are helpless. They can't help themselves. They can't function without somebody greater than they. And they're bankrupt without their parents, without their caregivers. They are the picture of dependence. And when we look at pride is the opposite. Pride is the very opposite of these two qualities that Jesus is trying to highlight, humility and dependence. Pride, in contrast to humility, pride seeks status. It desires to exalt oneself and be great and be seen as prominent, as mighty, as exalted among others. That's what pride seeks. It seeks status. Pride seeks independence as opposed to dependence, the dependence of a child. Pride desires to be free from any interference, from any higher power, and to be completely self-sustaining and self-sufficient. Pride, in which the disciples embraced and which has consumed the world around us, is the very opposite, the exact opposite of the values of Jesus' upside-down kingdom. And Jesus says that not only will the disciples fail to be great in the kingdom of God, they won't even get in if they don't turn and become like children. And the same goes for us. Unless we turn and become like little children, humble, dependent, we will fail to reach Jesus' upside-down kingdom. It's what Jesus is trying to communicate to the disciples, the vastly different nature of the kingdom that he is bringing into the world. Now let's break down these two values very briefly before we close. Let's look at these values of humility and the value of dependence in our relationship with God. These are, humility and dependence are values, primary chief values of this upside down kingdom as opposed to the right side up kingdom. The upside down kingdom values humility. In Luke chapter 17, verse 10, it says, "So you also," Jesus says, "so you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" Humility in the upside down kingdom is an admission of no status before God, of no prominence before God. A humble attitude is saying, "I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy of God's love, of God's grace, of God's care, of God's mercy. I don't deserve anything that he gives me. But oh, how he loves me and gives me rich gifts anyway." That's a humble attitude, one that says we are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. The Bible tells us to clothe ourselves, to put on, like you're putting on an article of clothing, to clothe yourself, to put on humility, because it is then and only then that we can begin to learn and grow in the presence of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, remember? To fear the Lord, I must embrace this humility. The humility of a child. And when I am humble, I become a student then of pure knowledge. I'm able to learn. I'm able to grow. I'm able to function and operate as Jesus intended me to. When I am humble and lowly and poor in spirit like that of a child. In James chapter 4 verse 6 it says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." God's favor shines upon the lowly. And the irony of Jesus' upside-down kingdom, it lies in the fact that exaltation will only come when I humble myself like a little child. When I seek to do it myself, when I seek to glorify and exalt myself and receive praise from others, it will never be lasting. It will never work. But when I humble myself in Jesus' kingdom, it is then and only then that I will be exalted. And also, as in comparison to humility, the upside-down kingdom values dependence. The dependence, the childlike dependence that we see in this text. In Psalm 73, verse 26, it says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I cannot do anything without God, anything. If I were left to my own strength to work my way through this life, I would completely and utterly fail. But God Himself is my strength," this text says. And if you make God your strength, becoming dependent upon Him, He will be your portion and your inheritance forever. If you relate to God like a little child relates to his or her father and mother, if you relate to God in full reliance upon Him and realize that you can't function, that you can't survive, that you can't do anything, that you can't live and move and have your being without Him, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. He is your strength, and becoming dependent upon Him like a little child is essential in living in Jesus' kingdom and being a part of Him. In Psalm 121, verses 1 through 2, it says, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come?" And then it says in verse 2, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." There are many other sources. Many other sources could give you help and aid in this life, but their help will never get you where you want to be into eternity. But true help comes only from the Lord. He can get you there. He can get you there. He can get you where you want to be, and He is the only one that can. If I become completely dependent upon Him, like a child is dependent upon his mother or his father. And lastly, in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 13, it says, "For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, for I am the one that helps you." When we embrace, fully embrace, when we embrace this dependence, when we embrace dependence on God as a chief value in our life, if that's what we're shooting for, if that's what we're aiming for, to be dependent and rid ourselves of self-sufficiency and dependence, the text says that we have no reason to fear. We have no reason to fear when we embrace dependence upon God. When we receive that tragic news, when we receive that terminal diagnosis, when we are persecuted for our faith in Jesus, fear can be defeated because the God of heaven and earth has us in the palm of His hand. Turn and become like a child and you will know the fullness of joy that God offers to you. Now, to wrap up, a few points here. The more childlike we become, there are some things that will happen in our life. The more we give up pride, and giving up pride is a process. It's not a one-time event. All of us are being sanctified. All of us are being transformed, language that Paul uses in the New Testament. We are becoming like Jesus Christ consistently. So ridding ourselves of pride is not a one-time event. It's not a one-time deal. It's a lifetime pursuit. The more childlike we become, and the more we rid ourselves of this pride, the more reality we see, the more truth we can witness within our life. The humble person accurately sees God's place, his place, her place, and everyone else's place in the world. When you embrace this humble, childlike nature, you can see what God intends for you to see. You can see reality. Secondly, the more we become like a child, the more of God's glory we see. The more we extinguish this pride within our lives, the more of God we can see. And the more of God you can see, the more amazement you will experience in His presence. The more I study the Bible, the more Jesus rids me of my sinful nature and I come closer to the heart of God, the more my jaw drops at the glory and majesty of my Savior, Jesus Christ. The more humble and childlike we become, the more of God Himself we can see. Thirdly, the more childlike we become, the more joy we experience. That's the way God designed it. Jesus says, blessed, happy, in other words, happy are the poor in spirit. Living like a child in this way brings about true joy because I'm letting go of this sinful pride that enslaves me and holds me in bondage and living as I was created to live. I experience more joy, more fullness of joy whenever I embrace a childlike, humble, dependent nature. And lastly, the more childlike we become, the more we desire others to experience this joy that we ourselves have. I hope everybody in here, I hope all of us desire others to experience this joy that we have from the Father. I hope every single person, one of your chief desires is for the whole world to know what we know and to have what we have. That's what being a Christian means. Not keeping our joy bottled up inside in these walls, but allowing this upside down kingdom and the joy that it brings to infiltrate every corner of this world so that all people may know true, lasting, everlasting joy. And this desire will come only when we humble ourselves like a little child. So this evening, if you desire to live and to thrive in Jesus' peculiar upside-down kingdom, you must turn from our old ways and become like a little child. You must see yourself as you really are, lowly and bankrupt before God, and you must pursue the death of your pride, becoming fully dependent upon the God who brings all comfort. And Jesus promises that living His way will bring about the greatest joy that you could ever experience. If you have any need tonight, if you wish prayers from the church, or if you wish to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, beginning a relationship with Jesus Christ, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.